Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings and welcome to Mount Olympus. I am Hercules Invictus, and tonight on Hercules and the Space Gods, I'm proud to bring you the Urantia book with Nick Curto. Greetings and welcome, Mr. Curto. How are you, sir?
Oh, never better, Hercules. Thank you very much. As you know, today was a gorgeous sunny day in the area here and in Manhattan. I was in Central Park for a while just enjoying the magnificent color of the trees, and everybody seems to have been there walking around and just enjoying nature, feeding the squirrels and the birds. It was just a very, very beautiful afternoon.
Yes, that it was. Athena and I were teaching science in a zoo for most of the day.
Oh.
So it was very different and lots of fun.
Excellent.
Well, if you need me, just holler. I'll be here enjoying your show.
Oh, thank you very much. Oh, indeed, I will. And for our listeners out there on Blog Talk Radio Worldwide, a warm welcome. This is Nick Curto Presents the Urantia Book, a 60-minute podcast live. And I'm Nick Curto, your host. I first heard of the Urantia Book after I had attended every Sunday morning for a solid 2 years the All Souls Unitarian Church located in Manhattan's Upper East Side. And when the minister for that last reading, that particular Sunday morning, read a few paragraphs at the very end of the service from a book titled The Urantia Book. And it deeply affected me. It resonated to me on a huge level. And that's an understatement. It was truly an awesome introduction to this amazing, amazing book. Reading and studying the Urantia Book has truly been an expansive, breathtaking experience to explore this inspiring, eye-opening, mind-expanding, and truly loving masterwork, which is called the Fifth Epical Revelation. The text includes the word Urantia, and that means the name of our planet Earth, and states that the intent of the Urantia Book's authors is to present enlarged concepts and advanced truth. And boy, does it ever. The book unites religion, science, philosophy, and is unique among literature and is claimed to be presented by celestial beings. And you know, as you read it, you feel that. You deeply feel that that's exactly where it's coming from. Among other topics, the book discusses the origin and meaning of life, mankind's place in the universe, the relationship between God and all people and other beings in the universe, and the entire life of Jesus, which is a huge amount of brand new information to us, not in the Bible or in any other works. And that is a breathtaking section of the book. It's actually the fourth of the four sections of the Urantia Book. And you will be amazingly deeply moved by it. You will feel as though you're standing there right beside Jesus and right beside his apostles and the people that surrounded him and his life, throughout his life. And that's an experience you've got to do. You just got to. You feel that you're there throughout the entire life and beyond. It's a big book indeed. It's 2,098 pages. I'm a longtime reader and member of the Urantia Society of Greater New York. That's made up of Urantia Book readers from New York, New Jersey, and Connecticut. I've been the past president, vice president, and outreach chair, among other positions, throughout the years. And I'm currently on the outreach committee there, as well as the national outreach of the fellowship organization of the Urantia Book community. The book has now been translated in an amazing 28 world languages, and more are on the way. Now, it's sold in better bookstores worldwide, and you may also read and listen to the book on the Internet, along with a lot of information about the book, the history of the book, and the people who were there at the very beginning when the book came to us which location was in Chicago. I'm going to give you two websites, so please get out your pens and your paper. These are important websites, and when you get a free moment, please take a look at these amazing websites. They're very well designed, and they give you a lot of information. The first one is URANTIABOOK.org. I'm going to repeat it. URANTIABOOK.org. Now, the other one is simply URANTIA.NYC. And again, you can both read the Arantia book in its entirety, and you can also hear it because the whole book has been recorded for people who would prefer getting the information that way. Okay, let's get right to it. My featured guest for this program tonight is a longtime reader and very active member of the Arantia book community and a very, very dear friend of mine. A very warm welcome to you, Diane LeBrecq.
Hello, Nick. How are you?
Never better, Diane. Wonderful to have you on the program tonight. I've been looking
Thank
forward to it.
Thank you so much.
And, you know, this is not your first appearance.
No, and
right,
I was so looking forward to this.
Well, me too. And I think our listeners tonight will get a lot from what you're about to say. I usually start the interview with a lot of background about my guest, but we've already done that in a previous program.
Yes.
And what I'd like to ask my producer, Hercules, to come in and just say if our listeners would like to get a previous program that Diane LeBrecq has been on, what are the best ways that they can access the recording?
The best way to access the recording is to go to the Blog Talk Radio site and type in Hercules Invictus, and that'll bring them to my channel. And then there's a search bar that could put in Diane's name, and it should bring up the episodes. It also works if you try it on Google most of the time, so that might be simpler. Just type it into Google, and it should come up.
Excellent. Thank you so much, Hercules, for that. And I do recommend to our listeners that they do that, because we do a very wonderful background of Diane's life, and I think you'll find it truly moving. I'd like to start off, Diane, just simply with asking you, where do you make your home now?
Right now I have three homes, but my principal one at the moment is Montreal, Canada. I have
another one,
we are body, mind, and spirit. Body is biological. My family, my roots here are in Quebec, in the city of Montreal. And then mind, so people of the same mind, Boulder, Colorado. There's a great, great group of Urantia book readers. I'm in love with them. They love me, and it's my it's my second home. At the mind level, we gather together. And my third one is spirit. So where do you think it is? In the Holy Land. And so that is my third home, because I've been organizing several trips for Urantia book readers, and every time I bring them in the land of Jesus, and they can walk where Jesus walked, look and see and touch what he saw and experienced, and it's a life-transforming experience. I believe, to me personally, that's only my humble opinion, that like I tell everyone at every trip, to me it's the best, the second best thing to experiencing Jesus before meeting him when we move on, you know?
Yeah,
and
when
so
we graduate.
Yes.
Excellent.
Yes.
Excellent. That's a great answer. That really is a great answer. Thank you for that. Now, tonight, three homes, and they're all excellent locations for sure.
Yes.
Oh, man. Now, Diane, I want to ask you right now, what area of the Arantia book would you like to cover in tonight's program?
Okay, tonight's program, Nick, is very, very, very most important to me, very dear to my heart, and it's going to be most important and valuable to your listeners. And if I may start right away, because there's a lot of material to cover, and I want to make sure that even though I will give an overview of the program, the subject, you will see right away why I suggested that we make this program. About 3 weeks ago, I have been a lover of Jesus all my life. I was born here, like I said, in the province of Quebec, and so it is the place where everyone was Christian, everyone knew about God, God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and His beloved Son, Jesus. And so I've been in love with Jesus all my life. And so 3 weeks ago, I was put in contact with a program by Epoch TV, Epoch Times. It's a great, great information station, Epoch Times. And they had this program entitled The Truth About Faith Deconstruction. And underneath it says, Enemies Within Christianity, The Deconstruction Movement and Ex-Evangelicals, Church and State. A short, sweet explanation each week brings reports of formerly mainstream and well-known Christian figures deconstructing or even deconverting from their Christian faith. This rising group, which is known by the moniker ex-evangelical, spreads... I'm sorry, I have to swallow at times. Ex-evangelical, it spreads doubt through their faithless recanting of previously held religious beliefs. In this episode, Pastor Miles dives into deconstructionism, what it is and how it affects the church. And so after watching this program, I was so moved. I was very touched, like, oh, my God, what is happening? And lo and behold, sometimes a negative can be a gift in disguise. And so I was inspired to make this program tonight, Nick, to inform people that if anyone listening to your being blessed to be guided by God to listen to your podcast, Nick Curto Presents the Urantia Book, and they are in that phase of wondering, you know, are they just in the process of deconstructing their faith or even deconverting from their Christian faith? Well, tonight there's a lot and big, beautiful, bright light in their tunnel, and that is what it's going to be about. And so it
excellent,
involves...
Excellent.
Yes, I was actually praying and asking the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, if there's something I could do to be of service. And then the inspiration came so quickly. In 1993, I had the pleasure, and thank God, I met this man in person before he graduated. His name is Dwayne Faw. And when I met him, you know, sometimes you meet people and you just love them at first sight. And it was so with Dwayne Faw. It was like a father figure, him and his wife Lucille. And so I was at the International Conference of the Urantia Book Fellowship, and Dwayne was there with his wife Lucille. And that's when I found out that he had written a book called The Paramony. And right away when I looked at it, I thought, oh, I have to have that book. And The Paramony, by the way, it is spelled P-A-R-A-M-O-N-Y, because it means the parallel and the harmony between the Bible and the Urantia Book. Because over the years, I have met people, especially Bible readers, who have a very strong faith. And when I would tell them I had that same faith, you know, even before I discovered the Urantia Book, I was offered the Urantia Book, as I revealed in your first interview with me, Nick. And so people asked me, you know, like, what is this? And I said, it's called the Urantia Book. And then some of them, actually quite a few of them, would question and doubt, you know, like, oh, is this the work of the devil to take me away from the Bible or what? And for a reason. I understood their questioning, you know. And so tonight I'm going to help those people know that if they have heard about the Urantia book, that it is anything but, it's totally the opposite of being the work of the devil. It's the work of God. And it is so beautiful. So I would like to say, first of all, that just a moment, if people go on Amazon and they just type Paramony, P.F. Peter, Aramony, they will see that the Paramony now has reached over 60,000 cross references that parallel and harmonize the Bible and the Urantia book together, which is mind-blowing when you think that you can take two books and you can actually find over 60,000 cross references, that is, in one and in the other, and so on and so forth, whether you go from the Bible and look up in the Urantia book or vice versa. I'm sorry. Either
Diane, do you want to get a little glass of water or something? Because take a moment to do that. And I can certainly say right now that what you're talking about, the Palimony, is in a very, very important, amazing, amazing work. And it, like you said, it bridges the Urantia book and the Bible on so many levels. And this is an extraordinary work by one man. And also, at some point, if you would reference a little bit more about the author, because I think that's also quite a story.
Indeed. Yes. Indeed. Thank you, Nick. I just had a sip of water. Okay. And so all this to say, when Dwayne Fall wrote his book by hand, in those years, it was not all computerized and easy and you just type it in. He wrote every cross-reference by hand. It was like, oh, my God. And it was less. I think it was 11,000, and then it went up to 25,000. And today, with the advanced technology that we have, they have found over 60,000 cross references. And so all this to say, this man is quite someone, you know. It's not just anyone. He was, first of all, Dwayne Fall was a brigadier general in the army. He was born in 1920. He actually served three wars. He served in World War II, I'm sorry, in World War II, and then the Vietnam War and the Korean War. And so also, yes, on top of that, he studied law and taught law at Pepperdine University in California. And he was also a teacher of the Bible. So let me just give you an idea of what it is. First of all, what I'm going to read are excerpts from a story that Saskia Reverie from the Square Circles wrote about the story on how Dwayne Fall found the Urantia book. And it goes like this. In August of 1965, Dwayne was born in 1920. He says, I was flying from Portland to Dallas by way of Denver. As we neared Denver, the woman sitting next to me asked me about the book I was reading. So I told her that I was reading about Edgar Cayce and reincarnation. She asked me why I was reading that. And so he told her all the reasons that he was attracted to this. And so after talking with her for a while, she said that she knew exactly where she was going when she died. She had gotten her information from a book called The Urantia Book. And she told him that I would never, she told me that I would never know all there was to know about religion until I would find and read the Urantia book. So one day I decided to find a copy of the Urantia book. Naturally, he went on a quest. He looked in the yellow pages, telephoned every new and used bookstore in the Dallas directory, and it was always no, no, no. What is this? How do you spell the name? And no one knew about it. So he was getting a little bit desperate. And then in the fall of 1971, he wrote, I retired from the military as a brigadier general, and my wife and I moved to California, where I taught law at Pepperdine University. I kept up my quest for the Urantia book. One day in early 1972, I was looking for a particular part for an unusual lamp base. I had a list of 6 shops. And so I did not find it in the first 5 shops I visited. But as I left the 5th shop, I saw a used bookstore. As was my custom, I asked if the store had a copy of the Urantia book. So a man on a ladder said, "Do I have a what?" And then he replied, "Oh, forget it." Being sure he would be told no. But the man, "Hey, wait a minute," said the man. "I did not say I didn't have one. I have worked in this bookstore for many years, and no one has ever asked me for the Urantia book."
Wow.
"I've never heard of the book until..." Yes, that's the hand of God. He says, "I had never heard of the book until yesterday. I got it in an estate sale of books, and last night I was sorting them out. The only book of any interest to me was the Urantia book, so I put it on my desk to read, but if you want to buy it, you may." So Duane gave him $10 for the book. And so he continued by saying, "My background was Bible-centered Christianity. My grandfather was," and you will see why it is so important how God works in wondrous ways. He continues, "My grandfather was a circuit-riding Cumberland Presbyterian preacher, ultimately elected to the church's highest office, moderator of the General Assembly. My father, ordained in the same denomination, organized churches. Everyone wanted me to become a preacher, but I did not feel the call. I did, however, love the Bible, and everywhere we went with the service, I organized Bible classes." So he had the Urantia book time. So at that moment, as he was looking at the Urantia book, he says, "I received a very strong impression in my mind. I heard no voices and saw no writing, but the intensity of the impression startled me. And it was this, quote, 'If that book you found had been written by John Jones or Joe Smith, you would have read it. Never judge a book by its authors,'" end of quote. And so, he says, "I opened the book at the front. It looked strange with all those weird authors, and I wondered. I saw, however, that the last part of the book was about the life of Jesus. Now, I had read some crazy stuff about Jesus without it corrupting my thinking, so I decided to start reading there. What I found completely fascinated me. Instead of putting me to sleep, it kept me awake, so much so that at about 2:30 a.m., my wife Lucille said, 'Turn out the light. I need to sleep.'" And so he says, "I found in the Jesus papers in the Urantia book the most beautiful, loving, lovable Jesus I had ever met. Yet I needed to read the first 3 parts of the Urantia book to understand the words in part 4 entitled The Life and Teachings of Jesus. In so doing, I learned who God is, who I am, what God wishes of me, my ultimate destination, and much, much more. In the process, the Urantia book did not displace the Bible in my view. I still love the Bible now more than ever, since I know what it is and what it is not." And so I thought, what a beautiful story. A man who was born from a family of father and grandfather and the whole lineage being in Christianity and the church and all that. And then him mm-hmm. teaching the Bible and then finding the Urantia book. And after reading the Urantia book, he felt so inspired that it just came naturally that he was referring to his Bible to see if such quote in the Urantia book would happen to be, what would it be saying in the Bible exactly. And when he was studying and reading his Bible, he would go in the Urantia book and say, wow, what? I'm not sure I remember clearly. He would go back to the Urantia book and find out, oh, my God, this coincides. It's a parallel. It's a harmony. And so he wrote his book, The Paramony, The Parallel and the Harmony of the Urantia book and the Bible. And the reason for this program tonight, Nick, is my hope. I pray, God, that it will serve to create a crossover bridge to help invite our brothers and sisters who are Bible readers, who already know about Jesus, love Jesus as much as we do, to invite them to cross the bridge, this bridge called the Paramony, so that they may go to the other shore and visit the Urantia book. No obligation. If they don't like it, they can just cross the bridge back and just stay with their Bible, and that's it. But if they are suffering from this deconstructing or deconverting movement, which is affecting more and more Bible readers, then I invite them to cross the bridge with us and discover this marvel, and you will see the surprises that I'm going to reveal soon. So I think that it would be... Did you want to say something, Nick?
Well, I just wanted to say, Diane, I think you are absolutely 1,000% correct, and the bridge, the Paramony, is extraordinary, and I'm looking forward to hearing much more about it, so please continue.
Yes, okay. So because the time is limited, I'm going to go about maybe over two or three examples, but very striking examples. And then after that, at the end of the program, before the end of the program, the last section of the program will be on the what I like to call the search count between themes in the Bible and the same theme in the Urantia book, and how many quotes there are, just to inspire people. So as an example, I've been organizing several trips to the Holy Land of Jesus for Urantia book readers over the past years, maybe 10, 12 years. And so all this to say, during my trips there, Nick, I have met quite a few people who would mention the name Melchizedek, okay? And with Melchizedek, I would hear an expression, you know, like that Jesus was from the order of Melchizedek. And it always made me feel like, wow, you know, why does it say this? But I found the answer. And so let's just look now. We go into the practical side of the paramony, the book. And so, relating to Melchizedek, as an example, and this, by the way, comes from the King James Version, and all that I'm saying, I've doubled and triple checked to make sure I was not misreading or whatever. And for the name Melchizedek, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it is mentioned 2 times. And in the New Testament, it is mentioned 9 times, for a total of 11 times in the Bible. In the Urantia book, the name Melchizedek is mentioned 323 times.
Wow. Wow.
Wow. That's exactly what I said when I found out. I went, wow, what a gain. It's not that one is against the other. One is complementary to the other. You know, to me, it's like the Bible has been the trailblazer of the past 2,000 years about the teachings of Jesus. And now, to me, now it's like the Urantia book is the continuity and the complementary to the Bible for in the year 2000 for the next years to come. And this is why this book was revealed. They call it the fifth epochal revelation to humanity on Earth, and they say that our planet is called Urantia. And so this said, in the Urantia book, they have 323 times. There are three full papers dedicated on the story of Melchizedek, Machiavanta Melchizedek, how he appeared on earth and what happened and his relationship with Abraham and the whole thing. So let's just take an example. In the Old Testament, Genesis 16:18, it says, and he brought back all the goods, Abram, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, which became known Jerusalem later, brought forth bread and wine. And he blessed him and said, quote, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, end of quote. In the Urantia book, in paper 93, section 4, paragraph 14, it says, while no sacrifices were permitted within the colony, Melchizedek well knew how difficult it is to suddenly uproot long-established customs, and accordingly had wisely offered these people the substitute of a sacrament of bread and wine for the older sacrifice of flesh and blood. It reminds us of Jesus at his Last Supper, by the way. It is of record, quote, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, which I just read from the Old Testament. But even this cautious innovation was not altogether successful. The various tribes all maintained auxiliary centers on the outskirts of Salem, where they offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now in the New Testament, so we have one example from the Old Testament, one from the New. In Hebrews 7:17, it says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, quote, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, end of quote. And in the Urantia book, it clarifies it in paper 93, section 3-7, saying, Melchizedek taught that at some future time another son of God would come in the flesh as he had come, but that he would be born of a woman. And that is why numerous later teachers held that Jesus was a priest or minister, quote, forever after the order of Melchizedek, end of quote. Isn't that interesting how it clarifies? Because I always ask myself, why did they say that Jesus was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? But when I discovered the Urantia book and read the papers on the life of Melchizedek and his mission on earth and all that, and with Abraham, and I read that, I thought, that makes so much sense. So that again connects the two. Now another example, which to me helped me a lot, tremendously, because I pray every single day, and I pray the Lord's Prayer at least once a day. And when I was, from my youth to until I discovered I received the Urantia book as a gift, I would say the Lord's Prayer the way I had learned it. And in the King James Version, in Luke as well as Matthew, they both reveal the Lord's Prayer that Jesus had taught them, and it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, both Luke and Matthew. And in the Urantia book, when Jesus, they reveal us the life and teachings of Jesus, and when he was with his apostles, and one of his apostles said, Lord, we would like to know, is there a prayer in particular that we could recite, you know, because the people we meet ask us how they can pray. And Jesus said, well, if so, if you ask me so, let me, you know, tell you, reveal to you the prayer that I taught my family and the people around me when I was in Nazareth. And it says at that very same line, save us in temptation, deliver us from evil. And just that clarification made so much sense to me, because even as a young girl and young woman, I would reason, it's bizarre, because we know that God is love, and why would we say, and lead us not? To me, it doesn't make sense. God cannot lead us into temptation. other people do, other situations do, you know, but not God. And so when Jesus revealed, save us in temptation, now that makes sense to me, because we are tempted continuously, but we are saying, Jesus said, to recite the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, saying, save us in temptation, meaning, Father, God, save us when we are confronted by temptation. So just that small clarification to me made so much sense. Again, it just went like, it sat comfortably well in my heart. That makes sense. Another thing that really struck me when I was younger, and that is when I would hear about Jesus when he was crucified. And at one point, Jesus says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I thought to myself, how could Jesus say that, really? But it was what I read in the Bible, so I accepted it, and it remained there. And then when I read the Urantia book and I came to the paper on the crucifixion and all this, I would like to read this paragraph, because you will see how nice and clear it is. In the Urantia book, paper 187, section 5, paragraph 2, it says, shortly after 1 o'clock, amidst the increasing darkness of the fierce sandstorm, Jesus began to fail in human consciousness. I hope I'm not going to cry. I find it so touching. His last words of mercy, forgiveness, and admonition had been spoken. His last wish concerning the care of his mother had been expressed. During this hour of approaching death, the human mind of Jesus resorted to the repetition of many passages in the Hebrew Scriptures, particularly the Psalms. The last conscious thought of the human Jesus was concerned with the repetition in his mind of a portion of the book of Psalms, now known as the 20th, the 21st, and the 22nd Psalms. While his lips would often move, he was too weak to utter the words as these passages, which he so well knew by heart, would pass through his mind. Only a few times did those standing by catch some utterance such as, quote, I know the Lord will save his anointed, end of quote. Quote, your hand shall find out all my enemies, end of quote. And also, quote, my God, why have you forsaken me, end of quote. Jesus did not for one moment entertain the slightest doubt that he had lived in accordance with the Father's will. And he never doubted that he was now laying down his life in the flesh in accordance with his Father's will. Jesus did not feel that the Father had forsaken him. He was merely reciting in his vanishing consciousness many scriptures, among them his 22nd Psalm, which begins with, quote, my God, why have you forsaken me, end of quote. And this happened to be one of three passages which were spoken with sufficient clearness to be heard by those standing by. Isn't that beautiful?
It's extraordinary, and you can't help, when you're reading these passages, to be so moved. Many times when I'm in study groups studying the Urantia book, we read a section, especially the fourth section with the life and teachings of Jesus, and we have to stop because people need, both men and women, need some moments to kind of collect themselves,
yes,
because they are so moved by what the,
yes,
Urantia book is relaying. So I totally get that.
It's so touching. It's so moving, especially when you read it with your heart and soul, not just with your intellectual mind, but when you unite, when you marry the mind with the soul, it cannot but touch you if you're at least, you know, sensitive to who Jesus is. Oh, my God. Oof, anyway, that's why I told you in the first interview, you know, how moved I was and touched. And so the last one, because after that I want to say the search count. But another example, a third one. The women who saw Jesus at the cross. And so in the New Testament, the four Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, they all speak about the women. But just to tell you in the Urantia book, the clarification. So let's start first with the New Testament. In Mark 15:40, it says, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Salome. And then in Matthew 27, 55 and 56, it says, and many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the Zebedee's children, James and John Zebedee. And then in Luke 8:23, it says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called the Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And last, John 19:25 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And the Urantia book in paper 187, section 3, paragraph 2, it clears it all. Standing near the cross at one time or another during the crucifixion were Mary, Ruth, Jude, who were the sister and brother of Jesus, John, Salome, John's mother, and a group of earnest women believers, including Mary, the wife of Clopas, and sister of Jesus' mother, who would be Jesus' aunt, and then Mary Magdalene, and Rebecca, one time of Sepphoris. And for your listeners, if people want to know who Rebecca was, she was a girl who, in the time of Jesus' adolescent years and young adulthood, she was so much in love with Jesus that she wished to marry Jesus. And when Jesus told her, revealed to her, if your listeners want to have all the details, they can go into the Urantia book and read it, because it's a love story. But to make a long story short, Jesus made her understand that he had a mission to fulfill on earth, and that it was not really his destiny to marry, and whether it was, some people believe he married Mary Magdalene, which is not true. He's a son of God, and it was part of his mandate by Emmanuel that he should not leave any offspring, and it was his mission, his divine mission was to bestow himself on earth, called Urantia, and to reveal God the Father and bring man to God, reveal God to man and man to God by the brother, and hopefully create the brotherhood of man. And so Rebecca was so sad that she actually never married all her life, and she followed Jesus right to the last moment on the cross. Rebecca was there. And when they say one time of Sepphoris, it's because she had asked her father, Father, I just can't take it anymore. I'm so saddened that he wouldn't marry me. Let's move to Sepphoris. And her father accepted, and they moved. So she was one time of Sepphoris. And so this is very touching. And what's nice is that you see that the revelation in the Urantia book of the life and teachings of Jesus does not go counterweight to the Bible, but on the opposite, to me, it's almost like when I think of my computer before, I loved it years and years ago, but I bought an upgrade and it had the same programs, but you know, enlarged and more advanced or whatever. So I didn't complain that the other one was bad or whatever. It was like, wow, this is great, you know. So I was still in love with my other computer and then the new one. So to me, I am still in love with the Bible, and yet at the same time, I'm so thankful and grateful that Jesus revealed this Urantia book to humanity to show. And the Urantia book, first of all, the reader, the listeners, Nick, should know that the part 4 in the Urantia book, which is dedicated entirely to the life and teachings of Jesus, contains 777 pages, and it is an account of Jesus' life from his pre-bestowal, what happened, what was the preparation to come to earth, and then after that his bestowal, the time of his when he bestowed himself, what was the tendency in Israel and, in Palestine at the time, and all this, and it goes year by year. It's extraordinary. You go age 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right up to his death. And to my surprise, I received a book from the Vatican, and the Vatican acknowledges exactly that Jesus, they had miscalculated his birth, and that Jesus' birth, according to their new calculation, it should indicate that Jesus was born in the year -7 BC. And that's exactly what the Urantia book tells us, reveals that Jesus was born on August 21st, 7 BC. And so just to continue...
I just want to add to that, Diane, that the book also says that Jesus was born on August 21 at 12 noon, which is so interesting.
Yes.
And some of the new research is saying that they believe that Jesus was born. These aren't your Urantia book readers. This is just research people saying that they believe that Jesus, by all of their research, was in the late summer. And the Urantia book is saying it's exactly August 21 at 12 noon. So that's really interesting.
Yes, yes. And there would be a lot to say. I just have to keep on time. But there's a world-famous astrologer. His name is Noel Teal. And again, I was blessed to become friends with him. He's the only one that predicted Diana's death at the time of when it happened. He would go meet kings and queens and all this. And one time I was dining with Noel, and I asked him without giving any information. I said, Noel, could you do me a service and just do a research on someone who would be born on August 21st, 7 BC? He said, sure, Diane, I'll do it. And then he called me, and with his Wagner voice said, Diane, what is this? And I said, well, it's actually, I'll tell you, now that you've done it, it's the Urantia book tells us that it was the birth of Jesus. And he said, now I understand, because what I found out, I thought to myself, this is like perfection. What happened then? And this is why he called me and asked me. So you see, it's more and more and more will be discovered, and it will be to the joy of everyone. And to end the program, on the third part of my presentation, is I did a search between the Bible and the Urantia book. So a search count, just to tell your listeners, Nick, what a gain they will do when they feel inspired to cross our bridge and look at the Urantia book, and hopefully if they go, by the way, they can see the Urantia book free online by going to the Urantia book fellowship website, and they can also see Duane's book, The Paramony, for free, or they can buy it on Amazon so they can have it in their hands and go through those more over 60,000 cross-references. To me, it's a great, great gift to get. And so just a search count on popular themes. So first and foremost, our beloved Jesus. And so in the Bible, in the King James Version, and I double-checked about an hour ago to make sure that I would tell the truth, only the truth and the whole truth to your listeners.
Okay.
And so Jesus in the Bible comes up 942 times in the Urantia book, 2,855 times.
That's incredible. Absolutely amazing.
That is incredible. And that's beside Joshua and all the other ones, but I'm just going Jesus for Jesus. Now, paradise. You know, a lot of us want to know about paradise, what happens in all this. Paradise in the Bible is mentioned 3 times. In the Urantia book, 1,534 times. It doesn't even compare.
That is outstanding. Wow.
It is.
I had no idea. I don't think most people have had any idea, even the Urantia book readers had any idea of those numbers. That's extraordinary.
Yes, and the same thing with the universe. We are so advanced now. We're having, you know, those microscope and the James Webb telescope and so on and so forth. So people are interesting to know about the universe. In the Bible, there's 0 quote on the universe. In the Urantia book, 2,330 times it is mentioned and explained.
Here we go. Mm-hmm.
Here we go.
Wow.
The Father,
wow.
God the Father. About God the Father, very often we will say Father. So in the Bible, Father is mentioned 970 times. In the Urantia book, 2,705 times. So you see, for your listeners, that they have all to gain and nothing to lose. They already have their beloved, precious Bible, but they have a lot to gain also by discovering, reading, and embracing the Urantia book, which will make them so much richer, you know. And it's the same thing. Son of God, man. Okay, in the Bible, 279 mentions. In the Urantia book, 1,965. It does not compare. Same thing for spirit. 456 times in the Bible, 2,108 mentions of spirit in the Urantia book. Master, when
I think,
we say Lord,
I think
and
that you've made quite a case. You really have made quite a case. Amazing. I want to just insert very quickly, because I don't want to go to the end of the program without mentioning this. I'm going to give the fellowship address one more time. I'd like to do that for the people that might not have gotten it the first time. It's very simple. It's urantiabook.org, urantiabook.org. And also, if you have a question for Diane or for me, I'm going to give you my email address, and please email with either a comment or a question, and either Diane or I or both will be happy, more than happy, to answer that. So here is my email address for you. It is nicknyny. One, and it's the numeral one, not O-N-E, but the numeral one, at gmail.com. I'm going to repeat it, nicknyny1 at gmail.com. There you go, Diane.
Good. So to end the presentation, I will just continue. There's a few more words just to give, to entice your listeners to say, I need to find out of all that information. All right, so when we talk about Jesus, our Lord and Master, so about Master in the Bible, 151 times. In the Urantia book, 1,458 times. The same with kingdom, the kingdom of God. So what does the Urantia book has to say about the kingdom? In the Bible, 316 quotes. Or mention of the word kingdom in the Urantia book, 881 times. The cross, 28 times in the Bible, 78 times in the Urantia book. Crucifixion. I just gave an example of the crucifixion. Well, crucifixion itself, zero time in the Bible, zero mention, and in the Urantia book, 60 times. Same for resurrection, 40 mentions in the Bible, 174 times in the Urantia book. Michael, this is important because I hear people on the street talking about Archangel Michael, Michael, Michael right, Michael left. Well, if they want to know clearly who Michael is, okay, in the Bible it is mentioned 15 times. In the Urantia book, they clarify Michael 387 times. Love. Yes, it's the same thing. Oh, Adam and Eve here. Adam and Eve. Very important subject. We keep hearing people talking about, you know, the Adamic fault, Eve biting in the apple and the knowledge, and so we all know the story. So Eve in the Bible is mentioned 4 times. In the Urantia book, it's explained 191 times. Same for Adam, 27 times in the Bible, 283 times in the Urantia book. The resurrection. I said it earlier, yes. A prayer, there's maybe 2 or 3 left. Prayer in the Bible, 107 times in the Bible, 178 times in the Urantia book. Savior, we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And so in the Bible, Savior is mentioned 0 times. In the Urantia book, 20 times. Lucifer.
Well, Diane, I want to, at this point, before we go on, I want to ask my producer how many minutes are remaining for our program. I want to make sure.
That was the only word I had, Nick. That was the only word I had.
You have around three and a half minutes.
3 minutes left. Well, Diane, wow, this always goes so fast with you. And, you know, quite honestly, at the end of our interviews with you, I have to say my honest thinking is, we've got to have her back, really, every single time, because you really, you give so much of your heart and soul to this amazing outreach that you're doing to get more people to understand that the Urantia book has changed thousands, tens of thousands of lives for the better, and something that they really need to take a look at. I cannot thank you enough. My heartfelt thanks to you for a wonderful, wonderful program that you've done for me, with me tonight.
Good. Can I just say something 30 seconds?
Give it 30 seconds, and then I got to do my ending. Go ahead.
Okay, good. Very, very fast, quick and fast. Because of the situation going on around the planet, we hear the name Lucifer often, okay? And so in the Bible, it's mentioned 1 time. In the Urantia book, it is explained 149 times. So I thought
well,
it would be important
story.
For listeners to know.
Wow,
what?
Incredible. Incredible. Well, look, this is Nick Curto, who presents the Urantia book. I want to wish you all an enlightened journey, life's journey. Till next time, please explore the deep wisdom, the limitless love contained in the Urantia book. Stay safe and be very, very kind to one another, especially in these amazing days of major challenge that we all face. Goodbye for now. Much love to our listeners out there and to everyone everywhere. Till next time, good night, much love.